MZTV.
Welcome, everyone. I am Martin Zunder, your host here at MZTV, broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, namely Fort Lauderdale, Florida, making sense for a living 5 days a week and on the weekends. Well, yes, last weekend I did make sense. Sorry. Mental lapse there, but I'm thinking back. Yeah, I definitely made sense last weekend. Thank you for all your comments yesterday about the run. Very loving, very encouraging. You all are you're the smartest audience on YouTube and the best audience on YouTube. Today I want to talk about how do we know who is a believer. But first, just a couple of postscript remarks about the run quickly, and then I'll move right on to the topic of the day. I did not ask Manfred to come up. You know, Manfred saved the day when he came up by surprise. That was a stealth operation on Manfred's part, because I would not ask anyone to make such a time investment as that, to do something that for anybody in a vehicle would be drudgery. Now, my son Gabe had volunteered to do it. He couldn't make it, as I said, at the last moment, not his fault, but he volunteered. I would not even ask my son to do that because, like, it's just, how can you impose on somebody to say, yeah, just kind of hang around with me for 24 hours without getting any sleep? And no, Manfred completely volunteered for that, which made it that much more of a sacrifice, that much more of an amazing thing. And Manfred's game, man. Manfred is game. I love the comments you made about him. Everybody loves Manfred. You loved him before, but now you love him even more, don't you? Yes, I know you do. That was quite a team effort. See, now it's a team effort. It was a team effort with my son Gabe, because he kept me encouraged for months, Gabe did, while this training was going on. And then Manfred on the day of, it was just a heck of a team. You know, it's important. That's what made me realize that yesterday's video is about brotherhood. That was so cool when I was editing. I said, this isn't about the run. Because I felt a little guilty. I felt a little self-indulgent, you know, and I just wanted to kind of get it done. But then I started editing it, and I said, you know, this is a pretty good video. It has a story arc. There's really a storyline here, and the subtext is the main point, which is brotherhood. Brothers sticking together, going through things together with people, like we're going through this walk together. It's so important, and that was the main point of the whole thing. And so I just said, praise God. Oh, speaking of praise God, I didn't tell you this, but when the run was starting, I was praising God that I could move. I was just praising God that my body was able to move, that I was able to run, that I was conscious, that I was alive, and it was just a time of thanksgiving. Somebody wanted to know, Martin, what did you eat? I did not eat anything substantive, nothing. I did all my eating beforehand. Now, if I was on a multi-day trip, that'd be a different thing. But you want to spare the blood all the effort you can. You want your blood going to your muscles and your heart and your lungs. You don't want to waste any blood going to the digestive tract. And so I ate very light food. I ate 12 Snickers bars. No. Too much bulk. Too much fiber, because I got those damn peanuts in there. Don't get me wrong, I love Snickers bars. But then I realized I didn't want my body breaking down the peanuts. No. You're busy down there on the quadriceps. You're busy up in the left ventricle. I don't want you breaking down any legumes in my system. So no Snickers bars. Milky Way bars. In fact, the more refined the sugar, right up to the point of high fructose corn syrup, the more the body loves it for energy, for exercise. It's one thing to eat 12 Snickers bars while you're running 65 miles. The body uses it instantly. It doesn't sit around. It doesn't trigger your glycemic reaction and subsequent bottoming out. No. If I was eating 12 Snickers bars on the sofa, that would be a different story. I'd go into a diabetic coma. But on the run, the body loves it. The body loves simple sugars because that's the easiest fuel. It's the easiest fuel you can give your body when it's running. So I gave it what it wanted. Snickers, but no, damn it. So I gave it what it wanted. Milky Way bars. And the only substantive food I ate was two Lenny and Larry oatmeal raisin cookies. Yeah, there was a little protein there. I probably shouldn't have eaten those. I should have substituted those two Lenny and Larry oatmeal cookies for two more Milky Way bars. I knew Milky Way bars was my food of choice because I had conducted experiments, let's say, with Milky Way bars, and I knew that I tolerated them very well. And so because of my experiments, I knew I was able to eat Milky Way bars. And so I did not withhold them. Whenever I wanted one, I ate one. It's a beautiful thing. Knowing, you know, I'm burning the calories. I need the calories. And I still probably ran a caloric deficit, I'm sure. So that's what I ate. And then I hydrated with Tailwind Electrolyte Mix. My son Gabe introduced me to this brand, which I'm thankful he did. Gatorade is, I realize, very bad. I used to drink Gatorade all the time. But no. Gatorade is rather poisonous. And I'm not sure why. People have told me that people that who I trust, I haven't looked into it for myself really, but this Tailwind is high quality. It's still got cane sugar in it, don't get me wrong. 25 grams of sugar per scoop, and I have 4 scoops per 1.5 liter of water, which lasted me 8 miles, generally 2 hours, so that's that. Now, the next question is, how did I feel at the end of the day? How do I feel by the end of the day? I was tired at the end of that particular day. When I woke up the next morning at 10 o'clock, having gone to bed at 5 in the morning, I was stiff. I mean, when I got out of Manfred's van after we drove home, I was a little tender, a little ginger. But after, no, not Marianne, ginger. But after 48 hours, not one little twinge of soredom. It's not sore at all. I feel great. Now, I felt great 2 days later. I mean, I still felt great. There was no major problem, just stiffness, soreness. But again, after 48 hours, it's incredible the body's recuperative powers. Well, I guess maybe my body's recuperative properties. Maybe not everybody's has that. I don't know. Maybe that's a gift God has given me. But no knee issues, no ankle issues. It's all because of the shoes and the form. Running form is key. Shoes are key. In fact, here's a photo the next day of Manfred and me. We're kind of celebrating there. We're getting ready to drive back to Fort Lauderdale. We're at the hotel where we ended the run, and there we are. How do I know who is a believer? Some people say we're not supposed to know who is a believer. It's not our business. It's God's business. If you want to find out who's a believer, then you're going to have to judge somebody. You're going to have to, well, I know the big argument is we shouldn't analyze other people. We shouldn't judge them, but we make judgments without being judgmental. And for instance, if Paul says, don't become unequally yoked with unbelievers, how could you avoid doing that if you didn't know what an unbeliever was? And if you didn't know what a believer was, how would you know what an unbeliever was? So, and Paul again makes the distinctions in that same context. What fellowship do believers have with unbelievers? And in another place, he says he doesn't want you to not mingle with unbelievers completely, else you would have to come out of the world. So, of course, we're to know who a believer or who an unbeliever is. Now, there's such a thing as feigned believers, but I'm not really talking about that now, but I kind of am, because that's a bigger problem than many of us realize, feigned belief. But that's another show. I don't want to get into that. For the most part, generally speaking, we are to know who believers are, which is kind of a joke question to me, because it is obvious. I'm going to tell you why. It is obvious who believers are and who unbelievers are. It is not hard to figure it out. And the way I came about this was by the back door. I was sitting outside one day last week, and I was watching this guy take his dog into his apartment. And dogs really just thrill me lately. I don't know why. They're just so cute and innocent, and they're just sniffing around all the time. They're just living for the moment. I just love dogs. I love cats too, don't get me wrong, but dogs are just fascinating to me, more so than they've ever been. I can see that they are man's best friend, and that God gave humanity domesticated animals to give them unconditional love. God probably said to himself, well, there's not much unconditional love in the world, so I'm going to provide a species just for that. And that would be the dog. The cats, maybe a little bit of conditional love there. But no, cats are unconditional too. But dogs are just obviously that way. And then I wondered, so the question that brought me to how do you tell who's a believer is, how did Adam and Eve discern which animals were domestic and which animals were wild? See, good question, right? Because they didn't know. They look at the lion and they look at the house cat, and we obviously know, well, the lion's wild, the house cat is domestic, because we're familiar with these animals. Now, for Adam and Eve, all these animals were friendly at one point before sin entered into the world. The lion was playing with a ball of yarn and eating kibbles and bits. So it was not until sin entered the world that this distinction needed to be made. And it's not like Adam and Eve had to have a detailed list made out on a clipboard as to different tests to try to figure out detailed points of analysis of how to figure out which animal was domestic, which animal they can trust, and which animal was to be feared, avoided, possibly even killed. And here's how they did it. The wild animals stalked them and tried to eat them after sin. It's that easy. That easy. The wild animals tried to eat them. The wild animals were mean. The wild animals snorted and looked at them like, that could be the cat too. That's true. That could be the house cat. Generally speaking, it wasn't hard. The lion suddenly started stalking them. The leopard started stalking them. The tiger started stalking them. The rhinoceros would charge them. And so, and yet, here's this little thing coming up, wagging its tail, going, oh, boy, what's the matter, baby? You didn't like the evil serpent? You don't like that sin is now entered the universe and mortality is coursing through our veins? That's the domesticated animal. It was a cute little puppy. Cute puppy. That's how they knew it was simple. And the house cat came out, looking for milk and jumping up on their laps. Here's the difference. The lion would try to bite their heads off. The house cat would jump on their lap and rub up against them. That's how they knew. It's that freaking simple. And it's that freaking simple with unbelievers too. And for that, Martin, you don't have a scripture for this. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do have a scripture for this. And it is in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. This is the famous account of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. He's finishing up his wonderful speech there. And he says in verse 30, this is Acts chapter 17, indeed then, condoning the times of ignorance, God is now charging mankind that all everywhere are to repent, for as much as he assigns a day in which he is about to be judging the inhabited earth in righteousness by the man whom he specifies, tendering faith to all, raising him from among the dead. Verse 32, now on hearing of the resurrection of the dead, these indeed jeered. So there's a whole gaggle of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who, when they heard about the resurrection, went, Ooh, get him out of here. They brought out the vaudeville cane for our beloved apostle. They cheered. They threw tomatoes, dates, prunes, pita bread, garbanzo beans, whatever else those Greeks, olives. They threw olives at Paul there at the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens. Gee, I wonder who the unbelievers are. You see? Okay, but let's go on here. Yet those, there was a large contingent that booed and hissed and threw olives. And feta cheese, right. Yet there was others who said, we will hear you concerning this again also. So they're not interested. Man, maybe we'll have you back next week. Thanks for coming, kid. You were great. No, these are obviously unbelievers. They're not interested. So the one group is violently opposed. The other ones are not interested. It's obvious when you start talking to people and they yawn, they look around and they say, so, like, can we change the topic? Or, I'm not really interested in this. But if they don't even have to tell you they're not interested in what you're telling them, because their eyes just start to glaze over, right? Okay, those are unbelievers still. They might be interested later, but they're not interested now. Thus, they're unbelievers now. They don't want to hear about Apostle Paul. They don't want to hear about the gospel of grace. They don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God, about the salvation of all, about the reconciliation of the universe, about the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ. They don't want to hear about it. Their eyes are... their eyes glaze over. Your puppy or your kitty is much more interested in these topics than human unbelievers. And these unbelievers make themselves known. It's easy. You don't need a freaking clipboard with, you know, and wearing a lab coat and a stethoscope or a sphygmomanometer. Hook people up and see. Lie detector test. You don't need any of these things. It's so simple. They either jeer at you, unbelievers, their eyes glaze over, and can we talk about this later? Unbelievers. But look what happens in verse 33. Thus Paul came out of their midst, yet some men, being joined to him, believe. You know, I didn't even have to see that word belief, because some men being joined to him, they're interested. Okay, well, at that time, maybe they're not believers, but those he designates beforehand, these he calls. So it's obvious then that some people went out of their way, probably after the jeering stopped, after the olives stopped being thrown, they joined Paul after their friends were gone. They didn't want anybody to see him. It's like, hey, we want to hear more about this. This is pretty interesting what you had to say. We've never heard this before. We've been coming to this Areopagus. We've been coming to Mars Hill for years, and nobody like you has ever showed up. We have an antenna for the truth, just like that woman in Michigan I'm always telling you about, who had an antenna for truth, but it was never activated until I showed up at that church heralding the gospel of the grace of God. So these people have antenna. There's your believers right there, even though you might have to go through the motions of heralding to them, of course. Of course, yet some men being joined to him believe, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, a local guy, also, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Three groups of people here. The jeerers, the procrastinators, and the followers, the believers. They sort themselves out. All you do is send them one of my videos, send them one of my books, or you talk to them about any of these important topics, such as the two gospels. If people aren't interested in the two gospels, if they think you're crazy on the two gospels, then inevitably they are interested in the law, because unless you demarcate between Paul's gospel and the gospel to the circumcision, you will include law in the mix. You will put law in the mix and you will water down grace. The only thing that prevents that is understanding that there are two gospels in the New Testament, Galatians 2:7. So if there's no interest there, or if there's vehement denial, that is jeers, if they throw food at you, then forget about it. If they believe in free will, if you talk about the sovereignty of God, if you're going to Romans chapter 9, and they just, oh, can't believe it, don't want to believe it, don't want to hear it, mock you, oh, so you're saying we're just robots? You're saying I'm only a piece of, okay, then that's your answer. That's the lion trying to bite your head off, you understand? That's how you know. They're not believers. It's not difficult. When you talk about the salvation of all, obviously, unless they're Calvinists, where they can believe in the salvation, they can believe in eternal torment and the sovereignty of God at the same time, which is a rare breed of weirdo, unless they're that, then someone who's going to poo-poo eternal torment will, by reflex, champion human free will. And then, of course, there's the Trinity. And then there's the Trinity. Just start combating you, fighting you on these key issues. No. No. That's how you know. No. Just like Adam and Eve. If it tries to bite your head off, it's a foe. If it jumps in your lap and nuzzles you and says, what version are you using, baby? Then it's a friend. And it's either now or soon will be a believer.